Shall we pray together? Indeed, our Father, it is another privilege that is ours to speak with Thee in prayer. This great gift of prayer, help us to appreciate it. Help us to use it more readily in our lives. May we realize that as we are confronted with dilemmas and problems, that You are the one who will enable us to solve these problems if we wait upon Thee, seeking Thy guiding hand and Thy will. We thank Thee for the indwelling Spirit that enables us to communicate with Thee in this way. Father, we realize that we are a needy people. Help us to walk with Thee moment by moment every day of our lives. We thank Thee for Your ever-availability in prayer, because as a needy people, we need so much to know what You would have us to do. And as we think of our being here this morning, Father, we thank Thee for this, another opportunity. And Father, we do pray for the one who will be bringing the message to us, that you will help him to articulate what You would have him to say in a very clear fashion. Father, we pray that our hearts might be receptive to what You would have us hear as our speaker speaks to us. And Father, we pray that the words that we hear, we will take with us to meditate upon and to act upon, for we know that what we hear comes from Thee. Our Father, we thank Thee once again for the fact that we can pray for our leaders, national, state, and local. May they respond to Your guiding hand, and what a change we would have in the course of our governmental direction. Father, how we thank Thee for Your faithfulness, Your love, and Your guidance. We think of any not claim to know Thy Son as Savior, or Thee as Heavenly Father. Speak to their hearts. Help their eyes to be opened in a spiritual way. And Father, we thank Thee for their presence. Now go before us, guide and lead as we depend upon Thee for Your leadership, for we can have no better leader. Thank You once again for loving us, providing Your Son as our Lord and Savior, and He is the one through whom we now pray. Amen.
Have the announcement of the Son. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you may be made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now, if I can find my slip, here it is. Before Bob Deed brings us the message of the morning, let's turn to number 362. 362. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Let's just sing the fourth verse, and then Brother Deeds will bring us the message of the morning. 362, the fourth verse only. Take my life and let it be a treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only small for thee, ever only all for thee. Just wanted to see if you were listening. Brother Bob.
Nice to be with you this morning, to be able to share with you from the Word. Just a couple of things before we look into the Word, a couple of prayer requests. I had gotten an email yesterday from Fred Ruff. Many of you probably know him, and they're out in China right now, he and Kathy. And Kathy had, before they went over there, had some surgery on her knees, and she's having some problems right now. She's going to ride a bicycle and having problems with her knees and her back, and they don't know. If it doesn't clear up within the next couple of weeks, they may have to come back earlier than what they planned. So be in prayer for Fred and Kathy. And then also I heard from MSC Canada on the earthquake in Colombia. A number of assemblies were damaged and some folks lost their homes. And there were two single British ladies, sisters, who ran a children's home in Armenia. And the building next door collapsed on the building that they were in, that they lived in. The one sister had gone away to visit for the day. So usually the time that the earthquake hit, she would be in her room either resting or working on some faxes and things like that. And the wall of the neighboring building fell on her room that she was gone. The Lord had worked in that manner that she was away at that particular time. The other sister was downstairs with one of the children. When the wall went through the room and came collapsing through the floor, she was able to get under a table with the child and was protected from harm in that way. But there was damage to the building, so pray for the believers in Colombia that are having to re-establish their lives and things after this particular tragedy. And then there's another request. We had a brother with us last week in Waynesboro who works with New Tribes Mission. And today, January 31st, it's the 6th anniversary of the 3 missionaries who were taken hostage in Colombia. 6 years they've been, if they're still alive, captives of the guerrillas. And New Tribes Mission was asking that Christians around the world be in special prayer today for these men and their families. Evidently, a guerrilla had defected not too long ago and had indicated that the 3 men are still alive. They haven't been able to confirm it one way or another, but there have been various reports of people seeing them. And so quite possibly, even after the 6 years, they're still being moved around by these guerrillas. But pray that a closing might come to this soon. You can imagine the effect it's had on the families of these men. 6 years, the ones that had small children have grown into teenage years. Some have had children who have now grown up and married and One has not even seen his wife was pregnant when he was captured, and his daughter now is about 6 years old and has never seen her father. And so you can imagine the difficulty there. So be in prayer for these families. And just to share with you the prison ministry. Continue to pray for the men and women who are studying in the prisons. As you all can tell, as you read the papers, there's no decrease in the number of prisoners in our country. In fact, more prisons are being needed to be built all the time. Pray for workers in the prison outreach. Some of the ones who are coordinating various states are getting up in years, and we've had a couple who've had to retire recently. Just recently, the man who was coordinating Colorado, he retired, he and his wife. The brother Gaylord Kramer, who's been overseeing the work in Indiana, 2 weeks ago had heart bypass surgery. And so this has slowed down his work there as he recovers from this. So pray for he and his wife during this time. And all across the country, there's increasing difficulties. Prisons are putting in more regulations, doing more things to try and some things, I guess you can understand safety concerns, but some of them seem a little frivolous. Particularly in our area, in Virginia, we're having more problems in the state of Virginia than anywhere. It seems like we keep getting more and more prisons that refuse the courses, and that we have to go through different channels to try and get them back in. Some of them now turn it over to chaplains, so you have to apply through the chaplains to get permission, and then you have to be approved. Sometimes the prisoners have to get an approval for each package that they receive. It has to be an advanced approval, and so they have to send you a letter that you're sending lessons to them, and you have to send that back, and then they get it approved, and then you have to wait a few days and mail it so that they've got the approval with the mail room when it gets there, and it kind of makes things a little more difficult in getting the courses through. And so pray particularly for the state of Virginia, and also that the Lord would raise up someone in Virginia who would be willing to assume that state, because if we could find a coordinator for the state of Virginia, there would still be plenty of prisoners to reach in the state of Maryland. That prison population is increasing all the time. I think they're even considering adding a couple more prisons in that state. And so pray that these men and women who are studying, that there might not be the difficulties in receiving these lessons, that the ones who do receive them will really be interested, will really be desiring to learn more of God's Word. On one point, there's a little bit of an encouragement. We recently had a postage increase, but in one thing, we had a postage decrease. The very first course that we send out, Born to Win, which we send out a lot of them, it's light enough that the cheapest way to send it is first-class mail, and it weighs just under 4 ounces. So before the postal increase, it was costing $1.01 to send each one of those because it was 32 cents, and then 3 ounces of 23 cents apiece. But when the postage increase went in, the first ounce went up a penny, but the preceding ounce went down a penny. So actually it went from $1.01 to 99 cents to mail that one. So that's a little help, especially when you're mailing out over the year hundreds of them at a time, every 2 cents mounts up. But that was a little encouragement there. But be in prayer for the prison outreach in our country. 300,000 courses a year going into the prisons, and there's a vast mission field there to reach. Before we look into the Word of God, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for this day Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the blessings of it. Most of all, for the salvation we had through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for Your love, that You were willing to send Your Son to go to that cross and pay the price that we can never pay. We ask that Thou just be with us this morning. If there be someone here who knows not the Savior, that today they might put their faith and trust in Him before it's eternally too late. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read just one verse as we begin this morning. It's a well-known verse. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." It's hard to pick up the paper today without reading a story about the Y2K crisis that we're going to be facing supposedly at the end of this year. You could get so many different slants on it, from the one side that there's nothing at all to worry about to the other side that the whole economy and everything is going to come crashing down and there'll be riots in the streets. And so it's portrayed as a crisis that's coming. But as I think of this verse here that says, in the last times perilous times shall come, I think of the, we might stop to think that, you know, there's a crisis in our country today that's far more serious than the Y2K problem. And that is a spiritual crisis, isn't it? When we think of the Y2K or the problem with the computers, when the computers programmers programmed it several years ago with only two digits for a year, supposedly when many of the computers or programs reach year 2000, they won't recognize whether it's 1900 or 2000 or 1800, when the two zeros come up. The computers won't recognize what's there. And in a crisis in our country today, in the minds of men and women, there's a lot of things that aren't recognized. I'd like to think on two things that this morning that I think that bring about a crisis because there's no recognition of. The first is I think there's no recognition of a responsibility to a holy God. And then I think this kind of goes toward the unsaved. But then also many times today in the life of the believers, there's no recognition of God's claims upon the life of the believer. But first, there's no recognition of responsibility to holy God. We see this on every hand, don't we? It's becoming more and more prevalent in our country that there's no moral responsibility whatever in the life of mankind. It's no wonder that to our young people that it appears so, because it goes to the very highest echelons of our country, that the things that are taught is there's, you know, what's right and wrong is relative. It's what you make it. And so there really is an idea almost in our country today that there is no sin. There is no wrong. And wrong is only in some people's minds. And when you have no wrong, then there is no responsibility to God, is there? Because God is holy. God is righteous. And God has an absolute standard. And in order to have a responsibility to that holy God, you have to believe that there is an absolute standard. And the world today, sad to say, has kind of done away with an absolute standard. We don't want to think about absolutes. We don't want to think about right and wrong. We just want to think about what we want to do, and if what mankind wants to do, just kind of go his own way. And it's filtered down into our culture. And as we think about our young people, you know, when we were all, probably most of us here were young, there were, at school, the Bible was read, maybe not preached all the time by the school, but at least there was a respect of God, a respect of Christianity, a recognition that there was wrong, and yet today the Bible's been banned from our schools. Many, many children never have an opportunity to hear the Word of God taught or preached in any way whatsoever. And so when you take that foundation out, it's no wonder that there's a crisis, isn't there? It's no wonder that the generation of today is growing up not knowing a responsibility to God. And that brings about a serious problem. A problem that has to be addressed as we reach out to people, because in the real sense, we have to go right back to the very beginning of the Bible, don't we? You know, 20, 25 years ago, you could sit down with someone and you could say, God hates sin. And God says that we're all sinners and we've all come short of His glory. We've sinned and we're guilty before God. And most people would have an understanding of that. But today, if you try and tell a person that they're lost, that they're a sinner, it kind of goes over their head, because in their mind, there is no wrong. There's no God there to be responsible to. And so we have a very difficult time in reaching out to the world today. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, God says if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, that you are lost, that you are guilty, that you're on your way to a crisis eternity. A couple of weeks ago, I think maybe it was last weekend, there was a gentleman in Chambersburg with a seminar on back to Genesis. And I wasn't able to make it to the seminar, maybe some of you were, but the truths that he brings out are very, very, very good. That in order for man today to realize that he is a sinner, we just have to take them right back to the beginnings of the Word, don't we? We have to take them right back to the book of Genesis and begin with the creation and show them where God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, this is the bounds, you shall not take of that tree. And then Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to. And because of it, sin entered into the world. Rebellion against the Holy God. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm just as good as the next person. It's kind of the idea that people have today. I thought it was interesting. The Pope was in St. Louis this week. And there was a man who was condemned to death for 3 murders. And the Pope talked to the governor of Missouri, and this man's sentence was commuted to life imprisonment. And there was another man who is now facing death for another murder, and he was quoted in the paper saying, I think everyone should be treated equally. He says, I don't have anything against the other fellow. It was good for him that he got his life commuted, but I think I'm just as good as he is. And in a sense, he is just as good, but also we're all in the same position, aren't we? We're all guilty before a righteous, holy God. No matter what we've done, whether we're a prisoner on death row, or whether you've attended a meeting or a Sunday school or a gospel chapel, a Bible church, anything all your life, you're guilty before God if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You have a need of a Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And the sad thing is the world today just can't seem to see that. And I would hope that all of us here this morning have heard the Word enough that we realize in our hearts and trust that all of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never come to the point where you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God loves you. And God sent His only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin. Going back to that very first book of the Bible, when sin entered into the world, death came with it. And death has followed man all through the centuries. And eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ will not return. Every one of us is going to face death. But even beyond death, there's spiritual death, isn't there? When we pass in this life, there's either one or two places that we're going to be. We're either going to be separated from the Lord forever, or we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And this morning, we each here need to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, what is my relationship to that God? That holy God who sets the standard that no one can meet. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you need a Savior today. You have a need that you can't meet. You may be as good as your neighbor. You may go to church as much as your neighbor. You may not go out and rob like some people do, murder, steal, do all kinds of things. But yet, when it comes to standing before God, if you'd only told one lie in your entire life, you'd be just as guilty. A lot of people think they can take their sins and put them on a scale and balance it against God's holiness. And if their goodness equals their sin, they're going to be okay. If it doesn't, they'll be fine. God will let them into heaven. But if we were to use a pair of scales and drop one sin on it, it could never, ever balance out with God's holiness. And that's where we all are, without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning without Him, the Scripture says that He has an answer for you. He has an answer for your need. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to become good enough to get to heaven. God didn't wait for me to become good enough to get to heaven. Because that was something that could never happen. I could go out and I could work and work and work and do good things, but never could I work my way to heaven. Oh, our wondrous Lord. He gave His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth, went to the cross, and paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And then, as a gift, He offers us eternal life. In John 3:16, we're told that God so loved every one of us that he gave that only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him, not just a certain group of people, a good group or a rich group, or but everybody, anyone in this whole world who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would have eternal life. And I would hope if there'd be one individual among us this morning, and you've never accepted God's gift, that today, before it's eternally too late, you'll reach out and in your heart accept the gift that God has paid for by sending his only begotten Son to die for you. That you'll say, I realize that I am a sinner, that I have done wrong, that I am lost, and that I do have a need. And though I may do good things, I can't work my way to heaven. And so this morning I'm willing to accept that gift that God is offering me, that gift of eternal life. If you're here and you'd like to accept that gift this morning, after the meeting, speak to one of the brethren. They'd be glad to take the Word of God and sit down with you and show you how you can know your sins forgiven. You know, it's not something we want to put off because we have no guarantee that today, tomorrow, to next week. One of the families was on their way to the meeting in Waynesboro last Sunday morning and came upon a detour and had to go out of their way to get to the chapel because there had been an accident on Route 16. A young girl had lost control of her car, had a crash, and in just a second was taken into eternity. This could happen to any of us at any time. And so if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, don't delay. Put your faith and trust in him today. Realize and recognize that you have a responsibility to a righteous, holy God, and accept the gift that he's provided for you. Then for those of us who are believers, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know, we live in a day when really there is no recognition of God's life many times upon the life of the believer. In Ephesians chapter 2, the verses that were read this morning, I think that more than any other chapter, in a sense, shows us the claims that God has upon us. And we're not going to reread them because they were read to us, but just think of some of the things that are said there. You know, we use Ephesians 2:8-9 a lot in witnessing, but that whole first 10 verses are really in a past tense. They're speaking primarily to Christians, showing us what has happened to us, where we were and what has happened to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To think, as he says there in verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, we were so far away, but God loved us so much that he provided that way of salvation for us. That ought to challenge us to the claims that he has on our life. He says in verse 3, where were we? In our manner of life and past times, we weren't trying to do the things that were right. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Children of wrath, even as others. But here was God, rich in mercy and loving us. When we deserved nothing, God loved us. That should give us an idea that he has a claim upon our life, doesn't it? Even when we were dead, it says, in sin, he has made us alive. We were dead, but now through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're alive. He's placed us in heavenly places, it says, in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, I think the key, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Christian world today needs to look to the fact that God does have a claim upon our lives. That we are his workmanship, that he has created us for a purpose. To bring honor and glory to his name and to serve him faithfully. We look around the world today and it seems like Christianity is caught up in so many things. Materialism has got a hold of the hearts of believers. You know, we live in a nation that's compared to all the others that is very affluent, isn't it? And we look around in our country today and we see so much time and so much energy is spent on recreation. And that's not to say that recreation is bad, and so that there's nothing wrong with it. But so often, recreation, entertainment, things like this become so prevalent that the claims of Christ are kind of pushed out of our lives. If you go across the country today, you find many churches that are no more than Christian recreation and entertainment centers. You know, we don't want to offend people by telling them that they're sinners, and we want to bring all the people in we can. So we just get all kinds of programs to appeal to everybody to bring them in, but then we kind of push the Word of God aside. And so in our nation today, there are a lot of people going to church. There are a lot of people going to meetings, but yet, I won't say a majority, but there's a lot of times that there's no even mention of the truth of the Word of God brought out. It's all for the entertainment value or to appeal to the material side of mankind. And we have to be careful in this as believers. Be careful that we don't let ourselves get caught up in this. That we look to the stewardship that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to give account one day. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. We won't take the time to read those, but we're all going to stand before Him and we're all going to give an account. We have a stewardship. A stewardship of our, when we think of it many times, we just think of stewardship of our finances, but we have a stewardship of every aspect of our lives, don't we? Of our finances, of our time, of our responsibilities, we're going to have to give an account of all these things to Him. And so we have to look and see, how are we using our time? How are we using our finances? How are we serving Him day by day? Are we letting ourselves get caught up with the world? Are we letting ourselves push Him to the back place? I hope not. There is a crisis in our country, a crisis of materialism in the church. I would trust that we would daily examine our hearts, that we would not just have take over in our lives. There's also a crisis of commitment. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And yet today, we have a lot of people who profess the name of Christ, but yet very seldom do they ever gather together with other believers. The meetings are neglected. The fellowship with other believers is neglected. And there's a need to be committed to the fellowship of God's people, to be committed to His Word, to have a commitment in our hearts to the truth that He has for us. You know, in the unsaved world as well as the saved world today, commitment is not a word that many times people like to hear. Because when you're committed, it means you have to have something set aside to be done. And a lot of times, the unsaved, they don't want to commit themselves to the Lord because they'll have to give up the things that they have to do, many of the things that they enjoy. And so a lot of people say, I'm not going to listen to Christianity because I'm going to have to give up so many of the things that I want to do. And even in Christian circles, a lot of times, we don't want to have a commitment because it requires us giving ourselves over completely to the Lord. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, I think, really sums up the need of our commitment. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation, I hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but if all boldness is always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the commitment that God wants for us. That we're willing to say, Lord, no matter what it is, I'm willing to commit myself to You. A lot of times people want to profess Christianity, but out of convenience. Maybe to get a better position in the world. You know, they could say, I'm go to church and I'm an upstanding citizen. And so that helps in that. But it has nothing to do with a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us committed to Him, committed to His Word, committed to the truth. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I think that email that's on the back bulletin board gives a picture of commitment, doesn't it? I had an email yesterday from Uplook that was probably a little later than the one there, and some of the details were more available. But when you think that here were three people who died for the cause of Christ, it kind of puts into small perspective our lives, doesn't it? that we need to realize that there are Christians around the world who daily are risking their lives for the cause of Christ, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And then sometimes we here in the United States, we don't even have the time to live for Him, but others are willing to die for Him. According to the email I received last night, all three of the father and the two sons all died in the Jeep that the radicals barricaded the homes of the believers and wouldn't let them out so they could help them, and even tried to beat up people who were trying to get there to help them. It was a terrible thing, a terrible loss, and some might even say a waste. But no, I don't think it was a waste. The Lord will use it for His honor and His glory, just as there were probably those who said that the five missionaries in Ecuador were a waste, or the young ladies who died in Laos was a waste. But it's not for His honor and His glory. The Lord says, He says to us in Scripture, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to look at our lives day by day and ask, is my life committed to Him in the way that it should be? When I see that there are people in India who are willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of a commitment am I giving in my life day by day? To the assembly, to the outreach to the Lord. Am I doing what I can, or am I living my life for myself? I hope that all of us might be able to say this morning that we're willing to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We might be willing to make that commitment. Certainly, it's not something we would expect here in our country to have that today, to be faced with murder, as some of the believers are in other countries. But you never can tell what's going to happen, how things could change in a short time. And it could be that we would be called upon someday, here, or maybe if the Lord would call us someplace else, to make us the stand where we would have to give our lives physically for Him. We need to be willing to do that, but also we need to be willing, don't we, to live our lives spiritually for Him day by day. For me to live is Christ. Paul says, if I'm here on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of my life. I'm going to live for Him every hour of every day. But if my life is taken from me, that's just gain. I'll be in His very presence. Yet the world today is, well, if I have time, I'll give some time to Christ. But really, a lot of times we just don't find the time, do we? There are many things come up, and we can always find some excuse of why we don't have the time. And so we need to, a lot of times, to look at our lives and to examine them in the light of these scriptures. In the light of these things that we see happening around the world, where people, individuals, are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And I think there's a crisis today in our concern for the unsaved. You know, we witness, we share, but yet I think a lot of times we don't stop to think about the shortness of time. How soon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could be, and certainly we don't want to set dates, as some people do. Some prominent preachers say, well, I'm sure the Lord is coming within the next so many years, and saw where one man just recently said he believes that the Antichrist is alive right now from the earth. That's kind of going to, I think, of things that for us to believe, it could be that he is alive on the earth. But when we say that we believe that he is, it puts Christianity on the spot. But we need to have a concern for the unsaved, don't we? A deep concern as we think about how short time is. He said in the scriptures, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you shall be witnesses. And we've been given that responsibility. God could have used any means that He wanted to take the gospel to mankind, to bring about salvation of individuals. But He chose us to be those vessels. He chose us to be the vessels to be used by Him. In that song we sang the last verse of this morning, the third verse says, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. I trust that day by day, we might take that as our responsibility to carry that message. Just turn quickly to the 20th chapter of Revelation. You know, as we think about those who we come in contact with, whether it be our relatives, whether it be our friends, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be the individual that lives in our neighborhood. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 is a real possibility, isn't it? It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, how we need to think about that in these days, that we might have relatives who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have friends who are without the Lord Jesus Christ, neighbors, those within the areas that we live. And one day, if they don't trust in Him, they're going to stand before Him. And verse 15 is going to take place. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What a responsibility we have as believers today, don't we? To share the good news of the gospel. To buy up the opportunities that the Lord has given us to witness for Him. That doesn't mean that everyone we talk to is going to listen. There are going to be those who are going to reject it. There are going to be those who maybe even almost get violent over hearing about, they don't want to hear about the Lord. Oh, that doesn't release us from that responsibility to carry the good news, to take the good news. We have the answer that man is looking for. Man is searching for answers all the time. And they're going to drugs, and they're going to alcohol, and they're going to all kinds of cults, looking for answers, but never finding a satisfaction for their heart. And one day, without that satisfaction, they're going to stand before a righteous, holy God, and He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We have the answer. We have the Word. As it were, a spiritual life preserver to people that are out there floundering in the sea of sin. And we have that responsibility in these days to take the gospel to the world around us. May we use the opportunities that God has given us. The world is looking toward the year 2000. With some intrepidation, wondering what's going to happen, not knowing whether everything is just going to run smoothly or whether
I wonder if he took them to Job chapter 19 to hear the words of the great Job when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." What a theme. Beloved, what a subject. From Jerusalem to Emmaus, gone from the glory to Bethlehem, to a cross, to a tomb.
All completely apart. But yet as we go through the year of 1999, the Lord being our return, we as believers have a greater crisis on our hands than we have that great crisis, whether we're going to look at the Scriptures and yield ourselves to the Lord in total commitment to Him, that in all things He might have the preeminence. To live that life, as the Apostle Paul says before Him, if we're taken from this life, it's gain, but daily to live for Him. The responsibility of sharing the gospel with a world that really couldn't care. But yet we still have that responsibility, realizing that these are people without the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And so we don't want to hold off. We don't want to say, well, maybe somebody will be offended. Far better to be offended than what we have to say than to not say anything at all when we realize what awaits them. So may we take this year. May we, not knowing what the year ahead holds, may we yield ourselves to Him. May we look at the world as an opportunity to everyone we come in contact with, that there's an opportunity there to be used for Him. And may we give our lives totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe if there's someone here this morning and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, why not receive Him today? Why not ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior? He loves you. He went to that cross. He died for you. He paid the price that you might have eternal life. Why not put your faith and trust in Him this morning? That song that we were singing, in the first two verses in closing, it says, "Take my life and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." May that be the attitude of our heart. We would say to the Lord, "Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated for You. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King." May He take every aspect of our lives. May it be used for His honor and glory. As we look for His coming, He might not come this year, He might not come for another, we don't know how many years, but the Lord could come at any moment. May we be found serving Him, committed to Him, and yielded to Him as we look for His coming. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your love. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to go to that cross and die for our sins. And Father, I just pray that You would take each of our hearts this morning, that You would speak to our hearts, that we might examine our lives in light of eternity. If we think of those who have been willing to lay down their physical lives for Thee, may we examine what we're doing in our lives day by day. May we walk close to Thee, doing Your will, being found yielded, committed to the work that You have for us. Again, Father, we pray that even be one amongst us today who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might not have peace nor rest until they put their faith and trust in Him. Again, we just give Thee thanks for all these things. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.